Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Can you say hinders for me, please? Let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. Lord, I come before you this morning, and Lord, I pray an anointing upon our time. I pray an anointing upon this place. I pray an anointing upon these people, Lord, that we would hear from you, Lord, and as we would come against the challenges that beset us in our lives, Lord, that we would rise up as eagles, Lord, that we might be victorious, Lord, in every situation. Lord, that we would overcome every circumstance of life, Lord, that we would perceive you, Lord, high and lifted up, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, that you are not done with us yet, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the message that goes out to the youth, Lord. I thank you for the message that comes to each one of us, Lord. And we will give you praise for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, how many of you were at the 4th of July picnic last Monday? Yes, we had, it was actually two parts. We had a chili cook-off. Oh, you know, I should have probably recognized. Little Aaron Bugs won the chili cook-off. Gene Bell came in second. And it's a little round of applause for them, yes. And we had the grand competition, the mushball game. And we had those that were excelling and that were having good hits and making a great impact. And we had some injuries as well. Martin Fontenot, can you hold up your hand there, bro? Yes, he is still injured. Juan was trying to make a play on a foul ball at third base, and we just could see his hamstring pop as he was running after that, and he just was not the same. And so we had the grand competition last week. And as we read today, that there is still a grand competition with challenges and victory and injury and sacrifice. Are you tracking with me? We talked about in this series on pressing on to the prize. We talked about the great fathers of the faith, the champions of the faith. We talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah. We talked about Abraham. Last week we talked about Moses and making the right choice. And when we read about those that have made met the great challenge and made the great sacrifices, he goes on to say that there are more. In reading further on in the previous chapter, what we just read, it says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms. Does that sound good, conquering kingdoms? Amen? That sounds like victory to me. Who administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. We are talking about the competition of life. And as we see that there is great victories to be made. But if we keep reading, we'll see also that there are great sacrifices that are to be made in this competition. It says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released. So that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, as being whipped, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. See, there are great victories, but there is also great sacrifice. It is a competition between good and evil. And our author says that the competition goes on. He says that we live in that competition. And now some of us, you know what's incredible? And I sat there and I was blown away that every kid, we took 18 or 19 yesterday, right? About 18, I think, to the
Revolution,
Do Hard Things. And we took a couple folks that weren't from our church, so maybe 14 from our church. And I looked at all of our youth. Every one, except for my kids, were not raised in a Christian home. They're your kids, and you have come to the Lord. And we talk about the competition and the great competition that goes on between evil and good. And I see that many of you have come into that competition, have come into that race, and are just starting out and are just kind of figuring it out. It's kind of like in our mushball game. Some were just kind of figuring out and just kind of fumbling the ball. And some of you are just figuring out the competition between good and evil and sorting it out and going, oh, I kind of see how this works, and getting your legs beneath you and working it out. Some of you have caught your stride. Some of you have made great advancement and are having impact for the Lord. And you're contributing to the victory of our team. Where are you at this morning? Are you winning? Or are you just coasting? He says, Paul tells us that we need to run the race. That we need to compete in the competition in such a way as to win, in such a way as to get the prize. And I'm wondering if you're running like that. I'm wondering if you're just coasting, if you're just trying to get by. I'm wondering if you're losing, getting beat down. The title of today's message is Living for the Victory. Living for the Victory. Living in such a way as to be victorious. Are you interested in that? Mike's interested because his picture's up on the wall. All right. He tells us, our author tells us, that our lives are on display. Just like at the game, Mike's play was on display. His skill set was on display. Everybody was up there. Everybody was looking and seeing how you performed. Our author says, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he says that there's a great crowd in heaven that is looking down at what you are doing, who is looking down at the choices that you are making, who is looking down at how you are competing and whether or not you are winning, whether or not you're losing, whether or not you're just coasting, whether or not you're just trying to get by. And he says, because there is such a great crowd that it should have an impact on our performance. John writes in the book of Revelation. He talks about chapter 6, verse 10, and he talks about the crowd in heaven that calls out to God. And they say, how long? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long do we have to put up with this? And it is this picture of these people that have been killed and martyred for the faith calling out to God and say, how long are you going to let that go on? How long are you going to let evil reign? And there is a great cloud of witnesses, a huge crowd, and they're watching you. I got it, you know, we were up there playing our mush ball, and we had a crowd. It wasn't huge. It wasn't as many as these people. mean, maybe if we would have had this many people watching, maybe Mike would have been running a little bit quicker. You know, maybe we would have tucked our shirts in. But you know, it says that there is a great crowd of witnesses that is looking at you and how you perform in this life. A massive crowd that is up there going, yo, Jim Bell, go for it. Enrique, you are the man. And I think that if we would have had a crowd like this watching our mushball game, that we would have tried perhaps a little bit harder. And what our author says is that you have this crowd. That crowd, I don't know, some college football game, probably 120,000 people there, 110,000 people there, that crowd is dwarfed by the audience that you have for your life. And I'm wondering, do you live like that? Do you live with an understanding that there is great attention being played to your life? Because if you did, maybe you'd try a little bit harder. Amen? All right, point B. In our competition, there are some things that will get in the way. And who's watching? All them people. Right? He says, because you got this crowd, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Remember, we said that word, hinders. He says, and the sin that so easily entangles. We got things that are holding us back in our lives. You got things that hold you back in your life. We were playing that mushball game and you get up to hit, and I was waiting for the pitches, you know, just ready, just watch it, you know? And you come to that game ready to play, stretched out, not wanting to injure ourselves, you know, and there's all kinds of things that we do in our lives. I tried to put this on earlier. My wife gets up here and plays this guitar. She plays well, amen? I don't play. But if you're going to do worship, it's good to have a guitar, right? 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 But you know what? Guitar is no good in a mushball game. You see what I'm talking about? Guitar is good, but not in a mushball game. Bad is good, but not when you're leading worship. And what our writer says is that you got to get rid of the stuff that's hindering you in your life. And some of it is good, but it's just not the best. See, we have choices that we make in our lives. I'm very happy I did not break that guitar right now. The choices that we make have to do with the good, the better, and the best. The Lord wants you focusing on the best. And oftentimes, what gets in the way of the best is the good. And you say, I'm doing good. Right, but are you doing the best? Now you can say, well, I'm going to move up from good and I'm going to start doing better. Good. But is that the best? No. It's better. See, the enemy of the best is the better and the good. Does that make sense? There's a guy named Pareto, and he came up with the Pareto principle. And what he says is that 20% of the effort in your life is responsible for 80% of the results. Okay? 20% of what you do is responsible for 80% of what you accomplish. And what he says is, if you could take the 80% of your wasted effort or your inefficient effort and plug it into this 20% that is going to that gets you all the accomplishments in your life, that you would massively improve the outcome in your life. He was not necessarily a Christian, but our author says, get rid of everything that's hindering you. He's saying, get rid of that 80% that is dragging you back. If you're going to play mushball, don't bring a guitar. Get rid of that guitar so that you can play mushball. If you're going to play guitar, get rid of the bat, because you can't walk around with both. And what he says is that some of us are dragging around too much stuff, and it's good stuff, and it's better stuff. But it's not the best. And he says, you, because of the great crowd, because of the competition that you're in, get rid of the good, get rid of the better, and only grab on to the best. Does that make sense? Yeah. See what I got next up here. Then he says, watch out for the sin. Because the sin is going to trip you up. You can get tangled up in sin. Now you come back over here, good, better, and best. Sin is just over here called bad. Amen? I mean, sin is going to be dragging you down. Sin is going to be sucking out of your life as opposed to putting anything in. So he says, get rid of the good and the better, and definitely let us get rid of that sin that is going to tangle you up. And he's talking about running the race. And the great picture is a marathon runner. And these guys are training for months and months and months. I mean, this guy's Kenyan, man. They're the Kenyan. You know, they always win all those things. They probably just train their whole lives. But, you know, I've known some marathon guys, and they train and they train. They get ready for the marathon, and they run them these short half marathons and this and that. And it gets ready toward race time. You know, they got the great shoes. You know, they got the great shorts, you know, anything pulling you back or anything like that. And then, you know, it's like they're hydrating, you know, for like 2 days before the thing, you know, just drinking water. And then they're carbo loading, you know, so their blood is just filled with nutrients and all that kind of stuff, right? And so the race comes, and you have this highly equipped and trained athlete, a marathoner, right? Ready to run, and it's just every little minute detail in his training and preparation. If you get a picture of him just running that race, and our author says, get rid of that sin that entangles. And can you imagine this guy running along, maybe like the Boston Marathons, down the streets and stuff, and through some mistake, he makes the wrong turn, right? And he's like running through this area, and he ends up getting tangled up in an old, dirty, stiff garden hose. You know, just kind of, it's all in somebody's yard, and he's running, man, he's just, you know, he's like, you know, 18 miles in, he's cranking, carbos are going, water's good, shoes are good, and just, he just ends up all tangled in this garden hose. That's what sin will do for you. It will tangle you up, and there's no flexibility. And you just, the more you try and get out of it, it's just kind of like it's just wrapping you up. And he says, you're going to live for victory. You got to get rid of the good in favor of the best. You got to get rid of the better in favor of the best. And you definitely got to get rid of that sin, because that sin's going to trip you up. You with me? All right. Point number three? Oh, I'm sorry. We have more church. Point number two. All right, here we go. Our race is a long one. Our race is a long one. He says, and let us run with perseverance. Everybody say perseverance, would you? Perseverance. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And God's got a different route. So you come to the Lord, and you're running your race. And you might be doing good. You might be doing lousy. Many of us came to the Lord because we were running our races, and we were doing lousy. I was falling down. I was in this race. I said, Lord, you can have my life. I've messed it up. You can have my race. I have lost it. And he says, okay, I'll take you on, but I want you to run a different race. I want you to run my race. See, you've been running your race and spending all your effort, and I've got a brand new race, and it's all marked out for you. It's set out. The pathway is ready to go. And Jesus makes us an offer. He says, if you quit your race, you can take on my race. But we need to run with perseverance. That's a hard word. Perseverance is commitment, hard work, patience, and endurance. You got those things? You got those things? Perseverance is not giving up. Some of us get real good at giving up. Some of us get real good at quitting. Holding up, hiding, doing all the stuff we're not supposed to do. He says, the way he words that crowd, since we have such a great cloud actually uses, of witnesses, the word he uses is that that crowd is filled with people who've already competed. That crowd is filled with those who have persevered, who have fought the good fight, who have run the good race, who have been victorious, or who have sacrificed all in their competition. And so they look down as veterans. They're like the Hall of Fame, looking down, and they see our effort. And sometimes our effort falls woefully short. Sometimes we get tired, just want to quit. Lord is up there, the crowd is up there going, don't quit! Mike, don't quit! Linda, don't quit! Teresa, you just started, girl, don't quit. They're going, go, go, go. God's race is not a sprint, folks, it's a marathon. Anybody can run a 100-yard dash. I don't know, world record's what, like 11 seconds, 10 seconds, something like that? You make a run for 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 20 seconds if you're slow. But a marathon takes hours. Some 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. See, anybody can start to try and do something nice and good. But perseverance is required if you're going to start a life work. I'll tell you what, Jesus said, yeah, I'm called to Africa. We were doing this thing for missionaries. Lisa and I were in Mexico for 3 years. They're talking about missionaries. He says, when you go, stay. Pastor talking about, he goes, man, I had this guy at my church, and he's going to Africa. And I see him like 6 months later. Why are you here, man? And he said, we got there, and it was hard. So we came back. Yeah, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to run with perseverance. It's a challenging race. It is a difficult race. To have a life work and stick with it, to have impact, will require perseverance. Are you having impact in your life? Are you making a difference? Do you want to make a difference? Is it even on the horizon? See, we talk about living for victory. You're going to have victory, you're going to have impact. You're going to have impact, you're going to be making a sacrifice, you're going to be making an investment. My question is, what's the crowd think of your performance to date? Are you living for victory? Or are you just living? It's like, oh, take it easy on us. All right, here we go. We need to focus on Jesus. Can I get a witness on that? You can't do this on your own. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. Bible tells us that our faith is a gift from God, that Jesus gives it to you, and that he starts you out. It is like he is at the starting line of the race with the starter's pistol, and he goes, bang! And we start running, right? He is the author. He gives us our start. He invests in you. And then it says that he is the perfecter of our faith. And if you see sometimes the coaches, when they're running races around the infield, like track, and you'll have the coaches running, going, go, go, go. You know what I'm talking about? That's what Jesus does. He is the perfecter of your faith. You are not done. Gene's been following the Lord for, I'm scared to think, 60 years. She's not done. I don't know how long you've been following the Lord. You're not done yet. Jesus is running right alongside, and I don't know if you've slowed down. I don't know if you're speeding up. You're going uphill. You're sweating like crazy. Like Martin got a busted finger. He's going, you can hang with that finger, Martin. I got work for you that only requires 9. For how long? How long is that? You going to have that cast? Like 6 weeks or something? 6 weeks. I got 9 figures of work for you, Martin. Keep it going. He is the perfecter of your faith. Because, see, he says, as we go in the race, there are challenges that come up that we have to make choices and decisions on to overcome. And it makes us better. And it develops us and makes us stronger. The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so as we go through the challenges of life, right? And it's like, oh, this is so hard. I got to deal with my husband. I got to deal with my kid. I got to deal with my parent. Whatever it is, you know, it's so hard. Lord, strengthen me. And you overcome that challenge, you become better. Why? Because Jesus is the perfecter of your faith. You got a challenge you're facing right now? Yeah? Guess what? Jesus is running right alongside you saying, don't give up. Had a message last week for Molly. If your life's not good, Jesus is not done with you yet. Amen? We're still running. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are we okay? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Jesus starts the race. He runs with us, and he is at the finish line. Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. And you know, I see at the end of the race, when we see Jesus face to face, that we can put our head down and put a medal on our neck. You want a medal from the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible tells us, says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. James, how'd you like to end up in heaven and Jesus going, well done, good and faithful servant? Can you imagine? He says, you have been faithful with a few things. You know, I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, it's a step up. Amen? All this stuff down here, just like playtime. Getting ready for the real stuff. He says, you've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And there is that medal, that affirmation that comes, just like the envelopes that were passed out to the Toomey students. Like, here you go. Well done. Anybody want to get a well done from our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? All right, now point 3. God desires maximum effort. Would you say maximum for me? God desires maximum effort from you. Who for the joy set before him endured? Talking about Jesus. Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus sets a standard. Jesus sets our standard. Jesus sets a standard for you in the midst of the competition. Jesus endured the cross. Last week, we talked about Moses. We talked about making the right choice. Remember that? All you guys were blessed. After, oh, so blessed. Yes. Says Jesus, Moses, the writer of Hebrews says that Moses endured the punishment. He says, Moses chose to suffer with the children of God rather than enjoy the wealth of Egypt. Moses chose to suffer with the children of God rather than enjoy the wealth of Egypt. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus chose to suffer for the children of God rather than enjoy the wealth of heaven. And our author tells us that Jesus was pursuing joy. And I have to ask, what joy? What joy was Jesus pursuing on the cross? Was it the joy of the resurrection? Was it the joy of being seated at the right hand of God? Or was it the joy of seeing you show up in heaven, a place where you would have never ended up without his sacrifice? And he can say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you have competed well in a competition that you would have never even been able to start if it hadn't been for my sacrifice. Don't you love it when you see your child do well? When you've invested in your child, you're just so proud. See Linda talking about her grandson. She's so proud of her grandson. Comes in here and says, I'm 5 years old now. She says, I'm so proud of that boy. Jesus is proud of you. And all those crowd of witnesses, they are proud of you. They are looking down from heaven saying, you go, Molly. There's a reward that's waiting for you. You go, Glenn. There's a reward in heaven. You be a great dad. You be a great husband. You be a great man of God. You run the race with perseverance. I got a seat for you right up here. Doesn't that sound good, Mike? Amen. That sounds good to me, folks. It says right here that he endured the shame of the cross. You know, they spit on Jesus. They mocked him. They beat him. They laughed at him. Said that he endured all that shame. But I think the real shame that he endured that day was my sin on his back, was your sin on his back. And because he carried my shame and because he carried your shame, I want to live for victory. And I'm hoping you want to live for victory. Yeah? All right. Last thing. Challenges along the way. And I know many of you have got challenges and many of you have got opposition. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary. Why would you grow weary? Because you were in a competition. So that you will not lose heart. So that you won't quit. Jesus is our standard. He endured opposition. We will endure opposition. He says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant's greater than his master. If they persecuted me and they put him on a cross and they spit on him and mocked him, he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. So don't be surprised. And he says that as you move through the persecution that is arrayed against you, that you need to keep your eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. That his standard and his power and his strength will pull you through. And he says, don't quit. And don't grow weary. Those words are used for those who drop down at the end of the race. See this guy running, smiling? He's going, I'm finishing the race. And you see that guy crawling? He has grown weary. He has grown tired. And what our author is saying, that we can grow weary and tired after the race is done. After the competition is done, when we are in heaven, that is our reward. When we are in heaven, that is our retirement. Amen? And he's saying, don't you fall down before the end of the race. There are those who fall down. There are those who get weary. There are those who stop and don't make it to the end. These people that he is writing to are in danger of turning a different way and turning away from God because they grew tired. Because the opposition that they faced got them off track. And he's saying, don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Don't fall down before the end because the sacrifice is too great. And so my question for you is, how are you living today? Are you living for victory? Or are you just living to get by? Are you losing? There is a crowd in heaven that is cheering you on saying, go, go, go. You can do it. You can make it. I'm going to finish with some words from Paul. Mike, would you close that door for me, please? Paul, Apostle Paul, says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I might finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. Is that how you feel about your life? Is that what you want to accomplish in your life? How you doing? How you running? How are you competing? Which one of these is you? Because some of you are running, going, I'm so tired, but it's so good. And the crowd is going, go, go. Some of you have fallen. Like this guy here. And realistically, probably not too many of you have fallen. Because if you had fallen, you wouldn't be here. You take a look at those who aren't here, and some of them might have fallen. You could pray for them. You could have a kind word for them. You could be an encourager to them. You could lift them up, help them along their way. You can't carry them. They got to run. Maybe you have not started the race. Maybe you have never started running for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is standing today at the start line with a starter's pistol in his hand. Ready. Bang! Time to start the race. Not started, stumbled along the way, or running hard.